someone who's required to preach for an hour with no notes. So I thought, well, that's not going to be here today. All right, get all organized here. Proverbs 21. We saw the most unusual thing on our way to church this morning. Highland Avenue. No, it's not Highland, Oakland. Oakland Avenue in Cambridge is just a residential street. We are coming from our house toward Cambridge to come over to the interstate. And we saw the flashing lights, the fire truck and the police lights and all that. And we had to make a detour. We looked ahead and there was a car upside down in the middle of Oakland Boulevard. I think it's called Boulevard. I mean, it was a little SUV and it was upside down on its roof in the middle of a residential neighborhood. I have no idea how that, you know, you can see that on the expressway, high speed or something, but right in the middle of the residential neighborhood right there. So that was an unusual sight to see on a Sunday morning. Has nothing to do with this. I just thought I'd mention that. Proverbs chapter 21. We're down in verse number 22. The bottom of the second page as far as our notes are concerned. We covered last week the area of prudence in verse 20 to 23. Prudence again is wisdom applied to practice. It's good to have wisdom, but it's good to know how to practically apply that wisdom. So that's what prudence is. And we saw verse 20, prudence with money. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. There's prudence with morals. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. And I believe that's where we stopped last week. Am I correct? Those of you that have it, okay, good. We're on the same page. That brings us to letter C, prudence with might. M-I-G-H-T, prudence with might. Verse 22 says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Prudence with might. A wise man scaleth the city. It doesn't say a mighty man scaleth the city. It says a wise man scaleth the city. What Solomon is telling us is that wisdom is greater than physical might. Wisdom is greater than physical might. We say it in our common vernacular, work smarter, not harder. Inventions have come to pass because someone, instead of getting up and doing it the old-fashioned way, sat down and thought about how it could be easier to do. And so now we have all kinds of modern inventions because somebody thought there's got to be an easier way to do that than how there is. And whether it's farm equipment or kitchen equipment, someone sat down and said, instead of just rushing out and doing it the way we've always done it, I'm going to sit down and figure out how we can do this better. And they came up with an invention. That's what Solomon is alluding to. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. It's better to be smart than to be strong. That's what Solomon says. Now, do many people buy into that? Well, drive by the YMCA in the middle of the day when everybody's in the gym, then drive by the library and see which one has more cars and more people, what more folks are concerned with and focusing on. But Solomon's telling us that a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. I guess the best example of that in history. You remember the story you learned in high school? All right, I'm going to test your memory now. You remember the city of Troy? And the Trojan prince, whose name was Paris, and he stole Helen from the Greeks and brought her into the Trojan city. And so the brother of the man that he stole her from, got the army all together and went out and circled Troy and tried to besiege it. And for 10 years, for 10 long years, they stood against the city of Troy and could not defeat it, could not conquer it. The city with the moats around and the gates and all. There's nothing they could do in 10 years' time. Then some lowly man in the Greek army got a bright idea. He said, they're Trojans, the Troy Trojans. He said, they're Trojans, let's build them a horse, a big wooden horse. And they hit a bunch of soldiers in the belly of that horse. It was a large horse, you know the story. And they left it, they departed and left that Trojan horse outside, and the people of Troy came out and said, ha ha, they've left, and they've even left us a little token of our power over them, and they brought that Trojan horse into the city, and at night, out of the belly, out of the bowels of that Trojan horse, they had a trap door, they came in, they went and opened the doors, the army had come back, they opened it up, they defeated everybody. What they could not do by might in 10 years, they did at midnight by one wise man. Alright, that's what Solomon's talking about here. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. Don't you just love it when you're reading the Bible and God gives a battle plan to some of his soldiers and it's the most ridiculous thing you've ever read? You know, even the walls of Jericho, march around it seven days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and you know, that's not a normal battle plan, but God uses the wise things to confound the mighty. And so that's what he's talking about here. Prudence. When it comes to might, there's always a better way to do it instead of a harder way to do it. Then verse 23, prudence with the mouth. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue. We don't need to say a whole lot about that because on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of James and chapter 2. We can control the beast. The horse with the bit in its mouth. We can control the boat with the small rudder. And with those little things, we can control the whole thing, but we can't control the tongue. It defeats us every time. James said, it is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And I think we can all say amen to that by the times we've said things that just caused us more trouble than it was worth. The king, looking at the functions of the throne, we get to our third page then. We'll finish this up this morning, Lord willing. Number 8, the king observes pride. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Notice the word proud, haughty, proud again at the end of the verse. Pride is the downfall. Man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So pride is the problem. When you and I get saved, we are to battle pride, to conquer pride. The devil is the originator of pride. He's the one that got proud in his heart back in the heavens after his creation and wanted to rebel against God. Now he passes that on to the children of men. And many are proud. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. I think of the atheist. Usually, not many of them that claim to be atheists, that are really atheists, are quiet or humble people. They're usually loud. They're usually defiant. They're usually confrontational. The college professor that wants to destroy the faith of anybody in his classroom, in the Bible, in God, in biblical principles, they will single them out. And they will cause the Christian young person in a secular university to want to keep their mouth shut, to not be noticed, to not be attacked. And that's exactly what's going on. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. I wish that was only true in secular circles, but I'm afraid it's not. That has reached into Christianity, as it were, into biblical scholarship, as they call it, and the Bible critic. Everything in the Bible is up for criticism when it comes to scholarship. Reading some things about the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible, and who wrote the first half of Deuteronomy? Who wrote the second half of Deuteronomy? Who put the two together? Well, the Bible, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy and said that Moses wrote it. So there's no question when you believe the Bible, but when you believe those that want to critique the Bible and appear to be so smart are really so egotistical, and you have to write that off. So it's not just the secular world, but any of those that oppose God, oppose the Word of God, question the Word of God, Those are those that are involved in this thing of pride. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Then there's procrastination. I was going to talk about that one, but let's put it off. Okay, I'm waiting to let you catch up on that, all right? Procrastination, verse 25 and verse 26. The desire of the slothful. Boy, have we seen that word enough times. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Procrastination, that's something that Solomon noticed as he sat on the throne and looked around. First of all, letter A, there's slothful dreams. Slothful dreams. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Well, I don't think there's any better way than to say it than what Solomon said. The desire of the slothful killeth him. What is wrong with the lazy person, the slothful person that will not work? You know, the Lord never criticized the poor for being poor. He never did. He never criticized them for their condition of being poor. In fact, he built them up more than anything else. The widow with the two mites that came in and gave more than all these other. Jesus kind of elevated the poor that were poor because of the circumstances of life. But the slothful and the lazy, well, there's nothing but harsh words for them all throughout the Bible. Solomon says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. That couch potato, as it were. That one that finds every excuse, oh, I can't work. It's not that they can't, they won't. But they use the excuse, I can't. Now, some can't. We understand that. But the slothful one is the one that wouldn't anyways, and it kills him. What does it kill? It kills his spirit. We are designed from the Garden of Eden, even Adam in the Garden of Eden was designed to keep the fruits of the garden, to keep the garden. Man's original intent was to work and labor with his hands, to do something, not to sit, not to vegetate, but to be active and to do things. And those of you, I remember the times when I was off my feet and couldn't do anything. Man, your spirit struggles. Your spirit battles because the spirit's willing. And the flesh is weak. You want to get up and you want to do something. Folks in the hospital, you know when they're ready to get up and go because they want to get out and do something. But the slothful person kills that spirit. They no longer have that desire to get up and get out and do something. So the desire of the slothful killeth him. It kills his spirit. It kills his health. You take a person that's lazy and unworking and they're going to have health problems. I think the great majority of health problems in America are probably due to that. I'm not going to delve into the medical realm and all those things, but you know, when people got out and worked and sweat and got cold and got hot, their bodies built up immunities to the things that are common in nature. But now that we don't do those things as a society too much anymore, there's all kinds of viruses going around all over the place. We want to protect everybody from everything that's out, all the germs that are out there. I'm not going to jump on you folks to do it, but you come in the church door and pump, 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 wipe, 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 wipe. You know, for how many centuries have we not needed that? But now we've been convinced, oh, you have to do that to keep your hands clean before you shake hands. Now, I'm not against all that. I'm just saying we have become a health-crazed society, and now we can't fight out the germs when they come around. And a lot of that's because of that kind of mentality, that kind of spirit. And those that just sit and sit and sit have health problems. They're the ones you'll find a lot of times in the emergency rooms. It's free medical care, and they've got problems because all they do is sit, and so there they are. All right, off of the political side and onto others. The desire of the slothful killeth him. It kills his spirit, kills his health, it kills his mental condition. Your senses get dulled when you don't get out and do anything. Activity activates your mind, keeps you busy, keeps you moving, keeps you going. And it kills his desires. That's what it says here. The desires of the slothful. No goals. No things to look forward to. This thing of slothfulness is a killer. And Solomon said, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. All right, again, we're not talking about those that cannot work, but those that refuse to work. So what happens? Well, the government steps in and takes care of them, and they remain indigent for the rest of their lives. It takes away that motivation, takes away that desire, takes away that spirit, takes away that health, takes away that mental condition, and just steals everything there is from them. So there's slothful dreams. Then letter B, verse 26. There are selfish desires. In procrastination, there are slothful dreams. The desire of the slothful killeth him, and there are selfish desires. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. There's the problem with that person. He coveteth greedily all day long. Wants this. Wants that. How can I get this? How can I get that? I like the little proverb of the thing that says, go out and find a job, and in 2 weeks money will find you. All right, that's the way to do it, but that's not the way most folks want to do it. They covet greedily all the day long. There are those that want to get and those that want to give. And that's what Solomon's talking about. He that coveteth greedily, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. There's a part of our society that is looking for how they can get, and part of our society that's looking for how they can give. And that's what Solomon's addressing here, the selfish desire. So there's pride, procrastination. Number 10, pretense. Pretense, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. He's talking about the religious hypocrite. That one that appears to be religious on the outside, but really is mixing ungodliness with Christianity. Mixing it with worship. Many politicians are that way. They can talk the good talk when they're in front of the right crowd. They can speak the religious tones and say the right things that they know are accepted by that group of people. And that's kind of what politicians are geared to doing, knowing their audience and adjusting their conversation accordingly. And the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind, a motive, an agenda, condoning. We live in a day where I talked to a fellow just the other day who had left the Presbyterian Church. He was a Presbyterian lay minister. And he left the Presbyterian Church many years ago, several years ago, because of their acceptance of same-sex marriage and their ordination of. And I know the Presbyterians are split. There's Presbyterian USA and Presbyterian some other synod, and one of them's doing it, the other one's not. But this fellow was in that one, and he had to leave because they started by condoning it. Then they went to accepting it. Then they went to promoting it. And that's the course of our day. First is just condoning it, tolerance. Then it's acceptance. And then it's pushing it on everybody else. I'll get ahead of myself here, but you also know this is not only Hula Hoop Sunday at Bible Baptist Church, but this is Super Bowl Sunday in the world and in society. And if you've followed along all the things that are going, they're going to have a commercial for one of the, I had asked my wife what that was. What was that word? The chip peas thing. All right, not a one of the food companies is putting an ad on the Super Bowl tonight with two drag queens. And they're promoting that. They got these two men dressed like women, and it's all funny, and they're advertising a food during the Super Bowl for all those young minds that watch it, and they're pushing this with drag queens. At the same time, Michael Bloomberg, one of the Democratic candidates, has spent $10 million to get a little ad on there pushing gun control. And all these things are being pushed, all these things in our society are being forced down our throats. And at the same time, if you've watched it, they turned down an ad for the Right to Life Committee. They refused to air their ad that they requested last summer They made excuses. Anyway, this is a long political story, all that stuff. But the world out there is pushing and condoning what they want us to accept and then casting off what they don't want us to accept. And you know what the sad thing is? People will go through our educational system, they'll go through our employment system, they'll go through all these things in the world and get all force-fed one side of the story and then don't go to church to get the other. It used to be the other way around. It used to be people got their moral values in church. They got their view of God in church, but now people kind of avoid the church and get their opinions on life from everything but that. It's no wonder our society is the way it is. It's no wonder the younger generations are as confused. They don't know if they're male or female. It's no wonder, and it's only going to get worse because our world is pushing that whole system on them. He said, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. There needs to be a clear difference between believers and unbelievers. Now, thankfully, some unbelievers are just so old-fashioned enough that they're not going to buy into it no matter what. But the majority of them, especially as we get the younger generations under the influence of those that are pushing those things, it's going to be a bad thing. And then when churches get in on it, it just destroys the only sense of hope we had. When churches stop taking a stand against the sins of the world, it's a terrible thing. Pretense. Then number 11, perjury. Perjury, verse 28 and verse 29. A false witness, that's a perjurer, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Perjury, a false witness. Letter A, the doom of the ungodly man. The doom of the ungodly man. A false witness, the Bible says, shall perish. But the man that heareth speaketh continually. We say it this way, a lie circles the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. And isn't that the truth? In our modern media, social media crazed days, a lie can run around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. The majority of stuff that flashes across our news screen is not accurate. It's not correct. It's knee-jerk response. It's knee-jerk reactions to what's going on. And a false witness shall perish. That's scary, isn't it? Repeating false information. But the man that heareth speaketh continually. What does that mean? Well, eventually the truth will be known. I use this example. When President Obama was president for those 8 years, I remember at the end of the 8 years, the sixth, the seventh, there was not going to be a 2016 election. He was going to declare martial law. And I mean, this was adamant in some, and I'm talking about Christian publications. All right? Adamant. There is not going to be an election. He's going to find a way to not do it, make himself the monarch, make himself the, and again, they weren't just throwing this out lighthearted. They were determined that was going to happen. Well, did it happen? No. Does that make them a false witness? Yes. Should you listen to anything else they say now? No. All right, it's just that simple. Be careful. A false witness shall perish. But the man that heareth, hear what people are saying. Listen, think about it. Stop. Think. That's the whole thing. Think. But the man that heareth speaketh continually. All right? The Bible, folks, is truth established. It's been around for a long, long time. And when anybody contradicts what the Bible says, well, any newcomer on the block right now that contradicts age-old scripture, take the age-old scripture. Take what's been proved and rooted and grounded and shown to be evident and shown to be true. The man that heareth. Listen to what they're saying. Think about what they're saying. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. If it doesn't make sense, it probably doesn't. So there's the doom of the ungodly man. Then there's the destruction of the ungodly man. Verse number 29. The destruction of the ungodly man. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he, God, the Lord, directeth his way. A wicked man hardeneth his face. But as for the upright, he directeth the way. A wicked man hardeneth his face. Abraham Lincoln was considering a man to put on his cabinet when he was president. And when he met the man, he immediately rejected him. And his aides asked him, why did you turn him down? He said, I don't like his face. And they said, well, a man can't have any control over what his face looks like. Abraham Lincoln said, every man over 40 determines what his face looks like. All right? A man that hardeneth his face. That's what Solomon is talking about. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright. I read the story of a man who brought his boss home for lunch. And his young boy, 10, 11, 12 years old, was sitting at the table. And this boss came home, and he was just a braggart. He was an oversized man. He was kind of gross to look at. But he tooted his own horn the whole time he was at lunch. And he could tell the young boy wasn't real impressed, didn't think a whole lot about him. So he looked at the boy and he said, boy, what's the matter? He said, and the boy just looked at him, didn't say much. The man said, I am a self-made man. I am a self-made man. And the boy said, I would think that if you made yourself, you would have made yourself different than you are. Solomon said it this way, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he, who's he? Not the upright himself, but the Lord. The Lord directeth his way. There's a destruction of the ungodly man. Then number 12, lastly, verse 30 and verse 31. Power. Verse 30 and 31. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Power. Solomon addresses the nation in verse 30 and verse 31. And first of all, he talks about a country and its advisors. A country and its advisors. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. No nation that ever sets itself up against God is going to prosper. No nation that ever sets itself up against God is going to prosper. We are blessed. Folks, we're living on borrowed time. We are a blessed nation because of our founding. We're a blessed nation because of our founding fathers. We're a blessed nation because over the years we have had those that were holding forth righteousness. I like what Alex de Tocqueville said in his book way back in the 1700s or 1800s when he, as a Frenchman, came and looked at America, and he said, I went to look in their places of industry, in their places, halls of Congress. I looked to see where their power was, and it wasn't there. He said, I looked in their churches, and that's where he said, I found the power. And in the days when our churches were strong, our country's been strong. But in the days we live in right now, with the diversity and all that's going on there, and the questionable practices, our nation's living on borrowed time. We're living on our foundation, not where we're at right now. And you know what we need? We need a revival. I just finished 2 Chronicles this morning, started into Ezra, and I read in Chronicles, and I read about the revival under Hezekiah, and then the revival under Josiah. And those two kings were not that many years apart. Manasseh was in between them, a couple, but Hezekiah strengthened the things of God, fixed the house of God, did all that he should, had a revival. Manasseh came in, destroyed everything. Josiah came around, had to redo everything Hezekiah had done and rebuild it all over again. And I thought the words of Billy Sunday when they said, does a revival do any good? And he said, well, neither does a bath unless you do it over and over again. And we need revival over and over again. The first great awakening, the second great awakening. We're in need of a third great. That's the secret to what we need. Our foundation. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. I think you're with me on this. In 2016, we dodged a bullet. Or in 2016, if the election had gone the other way, can you imagine how different it would be? We need to hold on. We need to do what we can. We need to pray. We need to vote. We need to do those things. The country and his advisors. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There are folks out there that are determined to go against God. And yet, like the hypocrites we mentioned, they're Catholic in their background. They're religious in their background. They claim to be church-going people. Catholic, Episcopal, whatever it is. I don't want to get off on a side note, but have you ever examined the Supreme Courts and their religion out of those 9 men and ladies that sit on the throne, what their religious background is? 5 of them are Roman Catholic. The 6th one is Episcopal. That's almost like Roman Catholic. And if you read the book of Revelation, it's the renewed Roman Catholic Church that is the problem in the future. And we're setting ourselves up right now to go that direction. Again, that's a whole nother story, but that's what the country and its advisors are all about. Then letter B, a country and its armaments. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. A country and its armaments. A nation's best line of defense is an active trust in God. Our best line of defense is an active trust in God. We're all for a strong military. We want our military to be funded properly. We want them to be clothed properly. We want them to have the best of the weapons they can possibly have. But you understand that the best funding and the best clothing and the best weapons, if you're against God, isn't going to prosper. God is our best line of defense. I remember the story my son told me, Robert, when he was over in Iraq and they were getting ready to move that morning. And they were there in the dusty fields of Iraq and getting ready to go toward Baghdad. He was there when Hussein was taken down. And as they got up in the morning, they couldn't move as they had planned because a great dust storm came. And they had to hunker down. And if you've ever seen the dust storms over there, it's not just a blowing wind, it's a dust storm. And as they were there and waiting and thinking, well, this has foiled our plan. We can't, all of the best laid plans of men. It's foiled all that. What are we going to do? And they waited out that storm for 2 or 3 hours. And this, according to what my son told me, when the storm cleared up, it had blown the dust off of a minefield that was right in front of where they were going. Had they moved on time, they would have gone right through it. But can we give glory to God, the credit to God? He blew that dust across and took that out there, and our fellows went there. No matter how well they were armed, if they'd have gone across that, they'd have been in trouble. But trust in God is what gets us through those things. Prepare for the battle. We got to prepare for the battle. We got to do the best we can. But we've got to trust in God. Solomon talks about a country and its armaments. Proverbs chapter 21. Let's pray together.